I want to bring us to Peter's first letter and chapter 1, 1 Peter 1. These are words familiar to us, but that's part of the problem, isn't it? Familiarity, if not breeding contempt, can rob us of the freshness of God's word. So we come to 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Please, with a new sense, even if they're familiar words to you, a new sense of openness. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and joyfully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since we celebrated Easter just 3 weeks ago, I've been reflecting on a theme which I can pretty well guarantee Everyone of us knows about in ordinary, everyday life. It's the theme of waiting. I think it became focused for me because recently I've been visiting one of our CBC members who is blind and in other ways struggling and who's in a care home in Warburton. And that frankly means, as you will understand, whichever way you go, you find yourself in a gridlock traffic jam, getting out of and coming back into Chichester. I've waited and I've waited to move forward a few feet at the time, particularly as they were doing that work at the Porchester roundabout. Although I gather, thinking about this, I gather from an old Guinness Book of Records that the record is a traffic jam on the M1. Many years ago now, over the Easter weekend, when the traffic jam stretched for 40 miles from Milton Keynes to Rugby. Well, that would test your patience, wouldn't it? But waiting is with us in many other ways. You may be waiting in the current situation with the NHS for a hospital appointment. You may be waiting eagerly to retire. Or you may be waiting longingly for a job. You may be waiting for a baby to be born. Or you may suffer from sleepless nights and you wait for the dawn and the morning to come. And we are all of us waiting to know when the general election will be and what impact that will have on us. Waiting in all kinds of ways is hard, isn't it? It's hard at a personal level. We long for an end to the waiting. But I've also thought about it on the bigger, wider stage, against the backdrop of the heartbreaking, staggering suffering resulting from war in Ukraine and the conflict in the Middle East. We wait, and we wait longingly for an end to conflict and a stop to the devastation and the tragedy which war is causing. I hear the cry of the Gazan teenager saying just a few days ago, she's waiting. This is what she said. I'm waiting, she said, to go back home and to school. The waiting, the longing in her heart. And I hear the professor of international relations at the LSE saying just again a few days ago, we are waiting to see what will happen in terms of the response of Israel to Iran and Iran to Israel. We're waiting with bated breath to see of any escalation that there might be. Please God, not. Yes. And all this and much more sharpens our minds, or probably should, about the promises of the Bible focused on God's coming kingdom. The promise here in 1 and 2 Peter and in Revelation 21 of the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. We wait for it. And in Revelation 21:22, the leaves of the tree, says John, will be for the healing of the nations. We long for that day when there will, as Revelation 21, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. And you may be tempted. We Christian believers are not exempt from cynicism. You may be tempted to be cynical and say, promises, promises. Our instinct as Christians is to cry out, O Lord, if this is the promise, how long, O Lord, how long must we wait before you intervene? How long must we wait before the Lord comes again and the kingdom, the reign of God, comes in all its fullness and completeness and righteousness? Lord, the waiting is hard. Too much is wrong and out of joint. And Lord, we find the waiting difficult. Now, this is where a passage from the Bible, like here in 1 Peter, leaps off the pages and cheers us up and renews our courage and strengthens our resolve in the waiting period. Because Christian hope is what we wait for. It isn't just sort of you know, hoping for something, wishful thinking in the dark, in a vague kind of way. I hope the sun will still shine when I go out for a walk this afternoon, and maybe more unlikely, I hope that Andy Murray wins Wimbledon this year. Fat chance. But it's not that kind of wishful hoping, sort of fingers crossed behind your back kind of hoping that we are talking about here. No, the hope we have as Christians, my friends, in God's promised future for which we wait, is based on what Peter tells us here on faith and confidence in two things. Firstly, the trustworthiness of God's promise. That's what our hope is based on. 1 Peter 1:23, the living and enduring word of God. And verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. That's the rock solid foundation of our hope. And then not only the trustworthiness of God's promise, but the invincibility of God's action. Verse 3 here, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These are the things, my friends, that come to us this morning and provide the rock bed solid foundation of our hope for which we wait. And in this post-Easter period, it is the resurrection of Jesus that changes everything. So Peter teaches these early Christians and us, because we believe this is God's inspired word that comes to us as his living word, we come to it based on the mighty resurrection of Jesus, guaranteed by the enduring and trustworthy promises of God. There is a hope, a glorious future. Firstly, on a personal basis, for you, Peter explains that for each Christian believer, there is, in verse 4, an inheritance. For you, this is, that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, guaranteed. And in verse 5, the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, in all its fullness, the fullness of that salvation that Christ has secured for you, will come to completion in the day of Christ. But then secondly, there's hope for the future for our planet, and indeed the whole of creation. In his second letter to the churches in 2 Peter 3:13, we've already mentioned it, in keeping with his promises. You get it? In keeping with his promises, reliable, trustworthy, we are looking forward and waiting for a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. My word, how we need that promise in these days of environmental meltdown and climate change, and in days of international conflict and injustice and suffering. But then look here in 1 Peter 1, it's as if he's saying to his readers, if you find it hard waiting for those breathtaking promises to be fulfilled, well, look, he says, spare a thought for the Old Testament people of God. You aren't the first people who have received great promises about God's future plans and for which you must wait. The Old Testament saints, he says, they received astonishing promises about God's coming Messiah, their Saviour and Deliverer. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out, as we do,
the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They were waiting too. Those Old Testament, we forget that sometimes. They were men and women who had to wait, just as we have to wait. We can't linger with this, but just quickly to remind us what these prophets and Old Testament leaders, when the Holy Spirit prompted them, what they promised about the coming Messiah, the Christ, and the future days. He would be a faithful teacher. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet. You must listen to him. I will put my words in his mouth. And Jesus fulfilled the promise perfectly. He would be a righteous ruler. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. And Jesus fulfilled the promise perfectly. He would be a caring shepherd. Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort, comfort my people. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And Jesus, the good shepherd, fulfilled the promises perfectly. And he would be a suffering servant, the passage that John brought us to earlier. Isaiah 53, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And we've celebrated the fact just now that Jesus wonderfully and perfectly fulfilled that promise. We know by God's grace how those amazing, life-giving promises came to glorious fulfillment in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But listen, my friends, those who first received these promises had to wait. And Hebrews 11, of course, throws some hugely helpful light on this. Hebrews 11, 1, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And twice in the chapter, this catalogue of Old Testament men and women of faith, twice in the chapter, there's a really poignant, very touching, poignant reminder that they didn't see the fulfillment of the promises. Verse 13, all these people, says the writer, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. And verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. My friends, these wonderful, godly, heroic forebears of ours in living for God waited and waited. And they come to us now as witnesses of that faith that is prepared to wait with conviction and with confidence. But in faith and assured hope, they believe the promises. And the promises came to wonderful fulfillment, as we know, in the coming of Jesus. Well, now, what about us? We stand in line with these New Testament believers, such as those to whom Peter is writing. We have pages and pages of New Testament scriptures that are packed with promises about the future, about the coming again of Jesus and the glorious fulfillment of all the promises about God's coming kingdom. But we too are called to wait. And some of us, if not all of us, will die before those promises come to fulfillment. But they are promises that we must live by and stand by and grasp securely if we are to follow on behind the Lord Jesus, the great pioneer of our faith. I love that verse in Psalm 130. It's one of the Psalms of ascent. These were people on a journey. These were people, pilgrims, going up to Jerusalem. And as the Lord's people made their way up to festival time, to all that they anticipated, Psalm 130 says this: I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. Well, how does God's word, this living word, call us to wait? Well, let me just mention one or two headings. Scripture calls us, look, to wait confidently, doesn't it? Just to stress again, waiting in faith is wonderfully sustained for you this morning, my friends, by the trustworthy promises of God's word, the enduring word of God. My friends, it hasn't let our forebears down, and it will not let you down. But not only the enduring word of God, but the facts of history, Peter tells us, in confidence sustained through the resurrection of Jesus from death's grip, born anew to a living hope through the resurrection. And we have a wonderful, massive blessing to offer to our generation. Largely, there's a loss of hope in our generation and in our culture. You only have to read people who've gone before us. I think of Jean-Paul Sartre, the 20th century sort of existentialist philosopher who had such an influence. But he says this: there's no purpose, there's no goal for mankind. The world seems ugly, bad, and without hope. There, that's the cry of an old man who will die in despair. And I think of a guy called Yuval Harari, who's written a book. Some of you will have seen it, Sapiens. It's a massive book, a history of humanity. He's not a believer. He teaches in the university in Jerusalem. But he comes to the end of that book with an afterword. And he says this, it's a very powerful afterword. He says, after this colossal history of humankind, he says, humanity stands on the verge of becoming a god, poised to acquire not only eternal youth, but also the divine abilities of creation and destruction. We are amazing species now, able to do so much. But despite the astonishing things that humans are capable of doing, we remain unsure of our goals. We're as discontented as ever, he says. This is an unbeliever writing. Humans seem to be never more irresponsible than ever, seeking little more than our own comfort and amusement, yet never finding satisfaction. Here's a man who has no sense of humanity's purpose and goal and direction. But my friends, we have to offer to our generation, to our culture, a word of hope that despite all that is bleak and despairing around us, we are moving towards the fulfillment of God's trustworthy promise that when the Lord Jesus returns, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. And he will reign, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well. And my friends, if that is the case, then we must move on usefully and purposefully. The future anticipation provides for us, my friends, the present motivation to live for Christ now. It's interesting that Peter, and indeed the whole of the New Testament, is very clear about this as we wait for the coming again of Jesus. We Christian believers are not to kind of retreat into a ghetto, or we are not just to kind of retreat and wait, as some believers have done, for the coming of Christ. No, we are called to be out there in the world as salt and light, anticipating the coming kingdom of Christ. When you go to the cinema, you may have watched a trailer, and the idea of the trailer is that the distributors of the film want you to get a taste of what the film is going to be like. They want you to kind of be enthused and drawn to it so that you go to the cinema and see it. Well, listen, my friends, the Church of Jesus is to be like that trailer. We are to show to the world what life is going to be like when Christ comes and when there will be a kingdom of righteousness and peace and goodness and blessing. And Peter has it here in these verses in 1 Peter 2, just particularly. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. My friends, this wonderful promise for which we wait should motivate us to live to God's glory in every aspect of life. Read through 1 and 2 Peter and you'll see it spelt out in practical details. Be self-controlled. Don't conform to the evil desires you had. Show proper respect for everyone. We're to live with the values out there in the world, in work, in school, among our neighbours. We're to live with the values that anticipate what is going to it be like when the Lord comes again and the kingdoms of this world become his. My friends, waiting is hard. The Lord knows that. But we have a massive example in the lives of these Old Testament saints who waited and waited. But the promises for which they waited were fulfilled, and so the promises for which we wait will be fulfilled. And in the meantime, live godly and holy lives, that those around us may glimpse something of what Jesus has promised, what God's word has guaranteed will be when Jesus comes again and he will reign, and reign in righteousness. Let's pray together. Loving Lord, we live, we know, in troubled times. And we want this morning to bring before you the pain and the suffering of our world, which causes us to weep and to groan inwardly as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Things are out of kilter. And loving Lord, we pray for our hurting world, for those who even now are suffering as a result of war and conflict, for those who are persecuted for their faith, and for those who, because of the breakdown of our environment, are suffering hunger, failed harvests, children dying too early. And Lord, our hearts break for the things that break your heart. And we thank you, first of all, for the assurance in our hearts but the day is coming when wrong will be righted. When we individually and the whole creation will be renewed so that it conforms to your creation plan and purpose, and we shall see the Lord Jesus and we shall be like him. No more pain, no more sin, no more suffering. But Lord, in the meantime, will you empower us by your Spirit to live out our lives in ways that anticipate that coming. May we live, as Peter says to us, godly, holy lives. Be holy in all that you do, so that those around us may see something of that coming kingdom in all its beauty, in all its goodness. So will you take us now and by your Holy Spirit renew us, empower us, deepen within us that patience, that eagerness in waiting that will honour you. And we ask it all in the precious and powerful name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.